Okay, let me say just a word or two before we get into the message tonight. One is take out your programs and if you will, take your programs and write your name on the front. That way, and also write where you're staying. If you'll do that, that'll help. So write your name on the front of your program and also where you're staying. Also, if you will, now let me encourage you to take notes this week. And you ought to take notes just like you're taking a history class and you have no textbook. That means you need to take good notes. Because sooner or later, you'll need these things. And you can go back and go over your notes and God can continue to speak to you through the years. So let's have a word of prayer together, and then I'll talk to you about a clearer vision. Let's stand as we pray. Father, we are grateful for what we've already heard tonight, what we've already experienced. It's been a good day. We thank you for the safety that you've given us and you've brought us all here. Father, I pray that we would be alert tonight and hear everything the Spirit says to us. And so we yield ourselves to you and pray that you would make this time of great profit to all of us, because we've prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And I want to begin to read for us with verse 17. Acts chapter 20. And we'll read from verse 17 through verse 27. It says, "And from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus, and he called to him the elders of the church." Now, Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem. He doesn't have time to go to Ephesus and visit with the elders, the men there that he spent so many years with. But he wants to see them, so he sent and told them that he'd be on his way, and so they meet him in Miletus. And when he had come to them, he said to them, "You yourselves know that from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, and how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound in spirit, I am now on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what shall happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." Now, all about us, we see people who do not have clear visions. All about us, if we're sensitive and alert, there are people that we see every day with clouded vision. There's, for example, the politician who gets elected by the people, who says that he wants to help them, and then he gets many of them become involved with bribes and kickbacks and all of a sudden the vision which they had has become so clouded. Between now and April 15th, millions of Americans will lie on their income tax because really they had rather have a few bucks in their pocket than a clear conscience before a holy God. And their vision is very, very clouded. And their Christian students, students who've come to the university to get an education, who say that they want to serve God, and yet they'll cheat on an exam or a paper, and their vision is very, very clouded. Now, what are the things that cloud our vision? If you're taking notes, Roman numeral number one, what are the things that cloud our vision? And let's look to the Scriptures and see. I want you to look at verse 22. Paul said, "And now, behold, bound in the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there." Now, one of the biggest things that clouds the vision of university students is uncertainty. And I want to list about four things that cloud our vision. One is uncertainty, and I think this is one of the biggest ones for college students. Now, we'll talk a little bit later about what our vision is. But one of the things that clouds that vision is uncertainty. Paul said, "I don't know what's going to happen to me when I get to Jerusalem." Now, many of you here tonight, you don't really know very much about the future. You don't even know what job you're going to have 10 years from now. Many of you don't know even now what to major in college. Or if you're in a major, you're not sure you're in the right major. And so you're very, very uncertain about the future. You are even uncertain as to what your job will be this summer. And that's understandable. But let me tell you, when you're in a state of uncertainty, that can be a time that can really cloud your vision. And it's so easy when you're in a state of uncertainty to forget to focus on the main things God's called you to do and primarily sit around and worry about your situation. You're sitting here tonight and you don't even know if you'll marry. You don't know that for certain. You don't know who you'll marry, most of you. You don't know if you'll marry or who or when. And so there's a lot of uncertainty. Many of you are struggling. You don't know if God wants you to be a layman or if God wants you in sometime in a full-time Christian ministry. Some of you are struggling with the fact that, does God really want me to be a missionary? So there's a great deal of uncertainty in our lives. Now, there was a man that God sent our way by the name of Paul, who always kept his vision clear, and yet he also faced uncertainty. He was headed to a city, and he said even before he went, he did not know what would happen to him once he got there. And so uncertainty can cloud your vision. And you know, I think for the Christian, uncertainty is even more so many times than for the non-Christian. You know, when I started to college, I hadn't done all that much praying about what I was going to major in and what I'd planned to do in life. And it seemed like the more I tried to walk with God, the more I read the Bible, the less certain I was about what I was going to do in life. Now, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You came to the university, you knew exactly what you were going to do, but you'd never given God a second thought. And now, as you've tried to walk with God, the most uncertain people I know at the BSU, at Oklahoma University, are the seniors. Now, in a way, that's not bad. I remember one day, and I've said this to some of you, walking from a class, and there were about 25 of us in a certain class at A&M, and we were all graduating, and they were asking, "Well, what are you planning to do when you get out?" And this guy was going to work for this company, and this one's going to work for someone else. And then they said, "Max, what are you planning to do?" And I said, "I don't know." "Well, you better be finding out. We're graduating in 3 weeks." And you know, I walked onto my dorm that day and left those fellas just praying. And I thought, "God, I know that bunch of guys. There's not one of those guys that I knew out of that particular group," because I'd witnessed to some, there was not one that I knew that was really trying to walk with God. And you know, the guys that were the most ungodly in the group seemed to be the guys that knew exactly what they were planning to do. And I got up the next morning, and I went over to this little chapel in a place where I could go and be alone in the morning and not disturb my pagan roommate at that time. And so I went over to a little chapel there in the morning and the next morning and prayed, and I said, "Oh God, what am I going to do?" And that morning, God gave me a promise. I walked out of that chapel so happy, went on to class. And you know, I had tremendous assurance. And yet, as I got to thinking about it, I thought, "God, I don't know any more than I did before I walked in there about what I'm going to do." But the promise God had given me that morning out of Psalms 32:8, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you shall go. I will guide you with mine eye." And I went out of there just rejoicing. "God, I don't know what I'm going to do 3 weeks from now. But I know one thing. You have promised to guide me." Now let me tell you, in all of your uncertainty, don't let that cloud your vision. If you set out to walk with God, you want to be what God wants you to be, there will be times you will not know what the next step will be, but you will know who will guide you in that next step. And because Paul did not know what was going on, he continued to follow the will of God for his life. And there will be times in your lives of uncertainty. The great thing about the Christian life, you don't have to know everything. You know God, and He knows everything, and He'll let you know whatever you need to know, whenever you need to know it. Now, there's something else that will cloud your vision, if you'll let it. And that's found in the next verse. In verse 22, Paul says, "There's certain things I don't know. I am uncertain about some things," but he did have a clue as to one thing that would happen. And he says in verse 23, "Except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me." Now, the second thing I want to say that will cloud your vision is not only uncertainty, but there's another thing that will cloud your vision, and that is certainty. Some things you know for sure can really cloud your vision. Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, and he didn't know all that was going to happen, and he stated that, but he said, "I do know one thing the Holy Spirit's already told me, and that is bonds and afflictions are waiting for me." You know what's waiting for me in the next city where I go to proclaim the gospel? It's suffering. And let me tell you, for some of you, that can really cloud your vision when you see that God is going to lead you into suffering. And I don't know where else God will lead you in this life, but I know one of the paths that He'll lead you through is a path of suffering. And you're not going to go out into a pagan world and try to make an impact on it without suffering. And there will be afflictions. And you know, many times that will cause people to turn off the path when they see that if I continue to follow God, I don't know all that's involved, but I know somewhere along the way there's going to be a price to pay. And that's why Paul would write to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12 and say, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And so you just need to get it through your mind once and for all. You don't get through this life following Jesus without going through some hard times. Now, I want to assure you one thing. You will suffer some hard times anyway. It's just a matter, do you want to suffer them with God or without Him? And if you follow God, there will be some suffering that you'll go through because you're a follower of His. And some of you have already begun to experience some of that. There's some students at the University of Oklahoma, and you'd really like to be their friends. And maybe they have money, and maybe they have personality and other things, but because you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you can't do some of the things that they do. And sometimes they may make some smart remarks about you. But let me tell you, there will be times that you will know that ahead of you, if you follow that path, will be some suffering. And that certainty, knowing that's true, can often cloud our vision and make us not to want to pursue the goal, but to turn aside to avoid what's ahead. Now, there's this third thing that Paul mentions in the passage that can cause you to turn aside and cloud your vision. It's found in verse 19. And he said, you know, I was serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials. And one of the things that can cloud your vision is tears and trials. Have you ever tried to see clearly when you were crying? You know, it's hard to see clearly sometimes through your tears. But you know what tears represent? Tears come from a broken heart. And sometimes when your heart aches and when you're going through some things that are very difficult for you, it's hard for you to keep your vision clear. And sometimes because of those heartaches, it's easy for you to want to turn aside. And perhaps here's a young person and they begin to follow the Lord and then all of a sudden their mother gets cancer. And because of the anguish and the heartache there, they turn aside and say, well, if God's good, why did He let that happen? And many, many, many times in life you'll see people that once walked with God and they don't walk with Him anymore because of some agony of their spirit or their heart, and they turn back from walking with God. Now, you know, sometimes tears come as a result of just concern for other people. In Luke 19:41, it said, Jesus beheld the city and wept over it. And in Matthew 23:37, He said, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. And Jesus wept over those people because of His concern for them. And so there'll be times that you'll weep. You ought to weep as you see people in your dorms and on the campus where you are. And you see the way they're going. There are going to be times too when other Christians even may make jokes about you. But you know, tears don't have to cloud your vision. They can help to clear things up for you as you get alone with God and go through some of those things. And when you are alone with God and sometimes weep over your own sin and over the sin of other people, and over the tragedy either you or others are going through, you see that these tears can be very precious to God. He said in Psalms 56:8, Thou hast taken account of my wanderings. You have put my tears in your bottle, and they are recorded in your book. So when you get it alone before God, that's Psalms 56:8, and you weep over other people or over the other things you're going through, those things are very, very precious to God. But some of you say, well, a lot of the mourning I do is not over the lives of people or tragedies, but it's just little silly things, it seems like. Maybe sometime when someone makes fun of me or they make a crack about me or I'm not good enough to be on their team or whatever it is. But let me tell you, the tears are precious to God when you're growing in maturity and becoming the person He wants you to be. And Jesus said in Matthew 5:4, Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let me encourage you not to allow the hard things that come in life to cloud your vision. There's a fourth thing that can knock you off the path, and it's knocked many people off the path and clear... And clouded their vision. And that's found in verse 33. Paul says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Now, one of the things you're going to have to watch out for is the cares of this world. That's one thing that will cloud your vision. The cares of this world. Mark 4:19. And the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. And when these things come in and begin to choke the word, which is the only thing that's going to help you keep your vision and focus, when those things begin to come in and choke the word out of your life, then you're going to get a very, very dim view of what God has in mind for you. And Paul said, I didn't covet anyone. I didn't covet what anyone had. Their gold, their silver, their apparel. And young people, you're going to have to watch out for that one. Because we're coming upon a time, and it's interesting if you've watched the college generation over a period of years. There was a time back in the 60s in which the main thing people, college students were standing for some cause. It might be some kind of a march or something, but at least they had something to do and they were making their voice heard. That burned down the administration building, that stand out and preach about the war in Vietnam or something, but at least they were trying to carry out some kind of purpose. But we've come back upon a day now and when basically, you know what's going on in America? Students are studying harder, and that's good. It's much like it was in the 50s. Students are serious about their studies, and that ought to be true. And if you just looked on the surface, you'd think everything's great on the college campuses of America. We're coming upon hard times financially, it seems, and so students are serious because you realize just because you have a college degree, it doesn't ensure for any longer, you're no longer assured the fact that you just have a job because you have a college degree. And so it is important that you take your studying seriously, but you'll also find that among the university students as a whole today, there is a deep, deep concern basically for one thing, and that's themselves. That most of the college students are studying to get a degree for one reason, to get out and make money and have the affluent lifestyle. And you're going to have to watch out for that one. Now, I do want to say this to you. God has promised to take care of us. That's a beautiful thing. Once you follow, you decide to follow God, God has already promised to provide everything you need all your life. And so you can focus on what He's asked you to do. And you will find as a result of following Jesus Christ, you're going to have all your needs and many, many of your wants. But you need to get focused in on the fact that you must not let the things of this world knock you out of the race and cause you to lose your focus. Now, as far as I can tell, that's what most of the people want, is an affluent lifestyle. Now, Roman numeral number 2, what is essential if we're to have a clear vision? What is essential if we're to have a clear vision? I want you to look at verse 24. Paul says, in the verses before, I don't know what will happen. I don't know all that's going to happen to me in Jerusalem. There's that uncertainty. But I do have this certainty. I do know that I'll suffer once I reach there. In verse 24, but he said, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. Why? So that I might finish the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Now, if we are to have a clear focus, we must not count our lives as dear to ourselves. You will not have and maintain through life a clear vision of what God has for you if you hold your life dear to yourself. And you know, I was just thinking about this. As far as I can tell, most Americans and most people I've met in the world basically would like to have three things. And here's what they are. One, they want a trouble-free life. I mean, that's what most people want. We would like to have a trouble-free life. That's one of the reasons the old, some of the charismatic movement is having such an impact in America. There is great promise of a cure for everything. If you've got cancer, God can heal it. If you got money problems, God will make you prosperous. Whatever it is. Now, I'm not saying that's true of everyone in there, but I'm saying that's one of the reasons it has made tremendous inroads in America, because we want an answer to every problem. And it promises that. And we like trouble-free lives. I don't like flat tires. I don't like lost keys and notebooks and contacts. I like instant everything. I mean, we really would like to have a trouble-free life. I mean, even to the degree that some of us will even have a bad attitude if it doesn't snow and we don't get to ski. I mean, after all, God, what are you for? I mean, you're to take care of my wants. God, I don't like hassles. I don't like traffic jams. I don't like an old car that won't start on a cold morning. You know another thing we want? We want a comfortable life. Hey, did y'all notice there's new padding on the chairs? We like that, don't we? Plush carpet? Soft beds? Neat cars? Comfort. Boy, we like comfort. We don't like hardness. And that's why Paul would write to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:3 and say, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, there's nothing wrong with comfort as long as that's not your goal. You know another thing we want? We want long life. You know that some people want that so badly that they had denied Jesus in order to get to live a little longer? You know, you can read about people like that in the New Testament, and you can read about people like that down through church history. That if it ever comes to a point where their life is on the line, they'd deny Jesus in order just to get to live a little longer. You know, it's interesting as you read the Bible that God doesn't place the emphasis on length of life on this earth that we do. You know, somebody said nobody, not everybody wants to live to be 100 unless you're 99. And then you do. And most people want a trouble-free, comfortable, long life. And you know, in Nazi, during the Nazi control of most of Europe, people wanted that so badly that they would let the officers come to their homes, even in the early stages, and march off friends to the gas chambers. Because you weren't a Jew, it really didn't apply to you, and if you got involved, that might cause you some trouble. And at a time when historians say perhaps that movement could have been stopped because of people's primary concern for themselves alone, they would not do anything to interfere with what was happening to a neighbor. And Francis Schaeffer says what we basically want in America, we want two things. We want personal peace and affluence. And we will give our lives for that. Now, young people, God, Jesus gave us a promise. And I want you to write this verse down, the reference. Matthew 16:25. Whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. Now, I told you that was a promise, and that's what it is. Jesus said, if you wish to save your life, you will lose it. Now, it doesn't mean just wish like, well, sure, we'd like to have things nice and comfortable and long life. That's not what it means. But if any man wishes, in other words, that's his desire, that's where he's going to put his money, that's what he'll put his money on, he said, you're going to lose it. Do you wish to save your life? But he said, if you're willing to lose your life, you will save it. You know, it was Jim Elliot who said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Now, you cannot keep your life by hanging on to it. But when you give it to Jesus Christ, you will save it. And you know what I long for my own life and for all of you here, that we would all come to the point that Paul came to when he wrote verse 24, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. Now, you'll have problems. It's just the set of which set of problems will you have? Will you have the worldly set of problems? Will you set your heart on getting married and you'll marry anybody? It doesn't make any difference whether they walk with God or not. Then you're inviting a certain set of problems. You're inviting conflict. You're inviting divorce, and some of you have come out of situations like that, and you know the heartache of that. But let me tell you, if you decide to follow God, you pick up another set of problems. I mean, Daniel did. When they told Daniel not to pray, he went into his room, and he left his curtains open. You'd have thought at least he could have pulled his curtains. He could have continued to pray. But he said he left his windows open towards Jerusalem, and he got down on his knees and prayed three times a day, just as he always did. And he did that after he knew the letter was signed that for a month nobody could ask any request of anyone but the king. I mean, that caused him problems. He got thrown into a lion's den over that one. But you know what? God sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lions. Three Hebrew children. Anytime you hear the musical instruments, you bow down and pray. And they're out on this plain. And here's this statue. So everybody falls down and there's three people standing up just like stumps out there. You look around and everybody, all as far as you can see, people lying flat. Three guys standing up. Didn't you get the message? When you hear the music, you fall down and worship. So they reminded him of that. And the king reminded him of him. If you don't do that, we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And in Daniel 3:16 through 18, they said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer you in this matter. Our God, whom we serve, will deliver us out of your hand, O king. And if not, even if he decides not to, we want you to know that we will not bow down and worship your idol. And so they were thrown into the fiery furnace. The old king looks down there and he sees four figures walking around, one like to the Son of God. And when they came out, they didn't even, their hair wasn't singed, there wasn't even the smell of smoke upon them. The men that had caused that to be written were thrown into the fire, and the men that walked up to throw them in the fire were burned to death on the spot. The fire was so hot. Now, I want you to know that any time you ever get in a problem as a result of walking with God, God is fully capable of delivering you. And many times He will do that. I want you to flip over to Hebrews 11. We'll come back here, so if you can keep one finger there and then look at Hebrews 11. Verse 32. This is a great chapter on faith. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me if I told you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets. Now this whole chapter has been telling of the great things that have happened as a result of faith. And the writer finally just comes to the point and says, you know, I don't have time to tell you about all these people. Who by faith they conquered kingdoms. They performed acts of righteousness. They obtained promises. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire. They escaped from the edge of the sword. From weakness were made strong. They became mighty in war, and they put foreign armies to flight. All of this by faith. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured. And let's stop there for a moment. Now notice, God solved some problems in verse 32 through 35. He delivered some people, and God is fully capable of doing that. But notice what happened to some others, beginning with verse 35. Others were tortured. Others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might have a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings or beatings. Yes, also of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins. They were destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, many of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Now, when we suffer afflictions, when we go through it, God may choose to deliver, God may not to. But you know, I was thinking this afternoon, let's suppose here are two little boys, and they're watching a baseball game through knot holes in a fence. And we'll say that the park is supposed to be a very, very important game. And there are always some little boys around trying to sneak in, and so the policemen come along and run them away. And here are two little boys watching what's going on just before the game starts, looking through that knot hole. And one of them looks up and sees this big policeman coming. And so he hollers to his buddy, but it's too late, and the policeman grabs this little boy. And the other fellow runs off. And the policeman says to the little boy, "Son, it's time for my duty to be over. And my wife is sick, and I have an extra baseball ticket. And I want you to go with me to the game." And so he takes the little boy in, and somebody comes by hollering about Cokes. So he buys the little boy a Coke. And I mean, they've got seats right behind the catcher. And then he buys him a hot dog. And after a while, it's some peanuts. And boy, the little boy just has a ball. And the next day, he sees his buddy. And his buddy says, "Oh boy, you got caught, didn't you?" Yeah, he got caught. But it really turned out well for him. You know, I suppose tonight, if we could just let our imaginations run for a moment and we could just be up in heaven, let's interview that guy that got sawed in two. I did read that to you. That's really what it says. Sawed in two. You know, I wonder if they sawed him this way or this way or this way or... I mean, anyway, it would have been in two. And if we could have said to that fella, "You know, I really hate what happened to you. Because that happened to you by faith. You were walking in faith. You were following God. And that's what happened to you. Boy, I am really sorry you lost." And I said, "Now, they did saw you in two, is that right?" He said, "Yeah, it was a dull saw too." And I say, "I'm really sorry you lost your life." He says, "Do you know what the consolation prize was?" Heaven. As you read Hebrews, which set of people lost? I mean, they both did all right. Those that God delivered by faith and those that died by faith. Folks, if you know God and are walking with Him, you always win. You never lose. You never lose. Revelation 12:11 tells about some martyrs, some people. And it says, they overcame him, they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. Now, folks, the one thing that's essential to have a clear vision is we must not love our lives even unto death. Some of you here tonight may die on a mission field someday. Some of you people may go to Africa and you may have malaria. Well, so what? There are millions of people in Africa who have malaria. Why are you any better than they are? There are millions of people who have died following Jesus Christ. Why are we any better than they are? You know, I just heard some sad news last week. Last summer, we had gone to Romania, and we'd been there twice before. And the word just came out of Romania that they have now forbidden any foreigner to ever preach again in the churches of Romania. And Billy Graham was over there recently, and 20,000 people standing outside. And one of the ways they want to kill that movement, they've tried many, many ways, and now the president has sent word that a foreigner can never speak again in Romania. Now, I think I know of a church in Romania that will test that rule before very long. And I think when they do, they know that they'll be doing it at the risk of their life. But I think I know a church that they'll test that. Because everything else the government said you couldn't do, they've already tested. And you know why? And I know the first time we left Romania, one of those pastors said, "I don't know, I won't be in prison next week." But we have got to do what we can do while we have the opportunity. Now, young people, God has given us one life. It's very brief. And He said we are not to love it. And if we seek to hold on to it, we'll lose it. But if we will lose it for His cause, we will have it for everlasting life. Now, the final thing I want to say to you. Roman numeral number 3. How will a life committed to God manifest itself? What is our vision? And go back to Acts chapter 20. What is our vision? How will a life committed to God manifest itself? Once Paul had made the decision that he would go on to Jerusalem or any place else, even though he knew bonds and afflictions would wait for him, how would that manifest itself? Look at verse 19. Paul said, "I serve the Lord with all humility." And there are three things I want to mention here to you. One, we will serve the Lord with all humility. Paul says in the context, with tears, with trials, in uncertainty, in certainty of suffering, we will serve the Lord with all humility. And let me ask you this, are you a servant of the Lord? Do you know to serve the Lord is kind of like serving anybody else? It takes a lot of hard work. Are we really servants of the Lord? Do we serve Him with all humility? And when we see who He is and what we are apart from Him, that will bring humility. And there's no room for pride in the Christian life because we have nothing but what He's given us. Everything you have, God's given you. Even your very life, God gave you. Your brains, God gave you. Your ability to go to school, God gave you. There are many of you in this room today, I don't care how smart you are, if you lived in certain countries, you'd never see as long as you lived inside a university classroom. Now, God allowed you to be born here. Everything you ever have or ever will have, every good gift comes from above. Now, the second thing. So that's one of the ways that a man with clear vision, you will see it in his life. He will serve the Lord with humility. Now, notice what Paul said in verse 18. He said, "You yourselves know that from the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time." The second thing that you're going to see is he spends his time helping people. Spends his time, his life, helping people. Look at verse 20. He said, "And I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable." Now notice, teaching you publicly and from house to house. You know, I hope we operate that way on the campus. that we'll teach publicly. We'll do things, but we'll also operate from dorm to dorm, from room to room. Paul would do those things, helping people. Look at verse 27. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. He taught those people everything he knew about the purpose of God. Look at verse 31. Therefore be on the alert, remembering night and day for a period of 3 years. I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. Paul spent individual, personal time with these people. For 3 years he gave his life to them. And if we're people of clear vision, that's one of the things that will be so obvious in our life. We will give our lives to people. Now, we do some other things. Paul worked hard. He tells us he did that. In verse 34, he says, you know that how these hands ministered to my needs and to those that were with me. Verse 35, how in everything I showed you by working hard, Paul worked hard. Paul made some money. He did a lot of things. But that wasn't why he lived. He lived to serve God. He lived to help people. Now notice the third thing that will be evident of our lives. And it's found in verse 21. We will share the good news of Jesus Christ with other people. In verse 21, he says, I'm solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25, and now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will see my face no more. And so those are the things that will be manifest in our life. We will serve God with humility. We will give our lives to helping people. We will share the good news of Jesus with people. Now, young people will not do those things well unless we become trained. Trained in our own personal character, our own personal walk, our own personal ministry skills. And that's why we plead with you to be a part of what we're doing, conferences like this, BSU ministry teams, Bible studies, discipleship groups, so that we can learn to do these things as God wants us to do. Now, we can have a clear vision. Paul did. It wasn't because it was easy. He went through some very hard times, but he always knew what he was doing in life. He was always serving God. He was always helping believers, building them up, teaching them, training them. He was always trying to win people to Jesus Christ. And he did not count his life dear to himself. Now I want you to bow your head, if you will. And just with your head bowed, let me give you some things to pray over. What are some of the things that cloud your vision? Is all this uncertainty oftentimes cause you not to get the time in the Word that you need and sometimes become just a little bit put out with God because He's not giving you the direction you think you need? Will you commit all your uncertainties to Him and just tell God that you'll follow Him and you'll be willing to wait until He's ready to tell you what He wants you to know? Will you take just a moment and commit your future to Him? And just ask God not to let you make a mistake in following Him about your major and all these things. Now, will you commit some of the certain things that are ahead to the Lord? What about when the going gets rough? What about some of the suffering that might be ahead for you? Will you just tell God that you'll trust Him with that also, and you'll go on to your Jerusalem, regardless of bonds and afflictions or whatever comes your way? Now let me tell you, His presence will be adequate during those times. Will you just commit those things to the Lord also? What about the heartaches and the trials that come your way? The tears that you'll experience in your life. When your heart's broken, will you tell God you'll trust Him during those times also? What about the cares of the world, the things that we, because we are earthly creatures, we so love comfort? Will you tell God that you'll trust Him to provide you what you need and ask Him not to let your heart become set on money or fame or things? Now, what's essential if you're to have a clear vision? You must not count your life dear to yourself. You must not have as your goal to live a trouble-free, comfortable, long life. You must remember what Jesus said. If you seek to keep your life, you'll lose it. Now, will you just ask God to not allow you to hold your life as dear to yourself? But that is the one thing God's given you primarily that you can give to Him, and that is your life. Now perhaps there's some of you here, you've never given your life to the Lord. You've never asked Him to forgive your sins and come into your life, and perhaps you're at a point you know God wants you to do that, and you could just do that in the quietness of your own heart, ask Him to come in. Others of you here, you're already Christians. But oh, how we struggle with that, because we don't like pain. We don't like to think that somewhere along the line, following Jesus will cost us. But it'll cost you this semester. It costs you to make team meetings, go to Bible studies, visit and pray and try to help people when you've got the same number of hours somebody else does that never gives God a second thought. But will you just ask God not to let you treasure your own life? Now, how will a life committed to God manifest itself? What will we see when our vision is clear? What will we do? We'll serve the Lord with humility. Will you just tell the Lord tonight that you really want to serve Him? Humbly, not in a place of a spotlight necessarily, but humbly you want to be His servant. Sometime it'll be passing out a cup of cold water. Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, you've done it unto me." Will you tell God you want to serve Him? Now, will you tell God that you want to give your life to helping people? Night and day, 3 years, Paul said, I did with tears. Will you ask God to help you even while you're here? During these days to really minister and ask God to make that a characteristic of your life, that you will give your life to helping people. And will you ask God to help you to share the good news of Jesus Christ with a desperately needy world? and that you'll go anywhere, wherever God sends you, because wherever He sends you is where He'll be. God is where He sends people. God was not with Jonah on the boat. But when he was thrown overboard, God was with him in a real sense. Will you tell God that you want to give your life to sharing the good news of the kingdom? Now, Father, thank you that you've brought us to this conference. Thank you, Father, that you have told us in your word, as Paul wrote in these words we've looked at tonight, some of the very, very clear things about how to have a clear vision and how Paul could move right on through life, through heartaches, through tears, through suffering, through knowing even that the very next city, bonds and afflictions, was waiting for him. He could move on because he had a very clear vision. He did not count his life dear to himself, and therefore he could focus on God to serve him with all humility, to give his life to helping people and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Oh God, I pray you would make all of us like that, because we've prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. Dave Edwards here.
Let's pray before we get started. God, you are God. There's no one like you in the universe. You're alone. You're the only one. There's a lot of us, and there's one of you. You're perfect, and we're not. You're the Creator, and we're the created. And Father, you've told us that you're the shepherd and we're the sheep of your pasture. And sometimes we don't like being sheep because sheep look dumb. They're fat. They're not very smart. But yet, and we like to think of ourselves as being very attractive and very smart. And like we've got it all together. And we have some things together, but as far as what really counts, the only way we have that together is because you've told us and you showed us. We didn't figure it out. You gave it to us. Not because we were smart enough to figure it out or because we were so nice and cute and wonderful that we deserved it, but because you're wonderful and you gave it to us. And Lord, without you, we're helpless and hopeless. We're weak and wicked. We're unkind. We're unloving. We're uncaring. We're ungrateful. And without you, we have a completely warped picture of life. And Lord, we just really ask that you'd get our heads screwed on right, that you'd help us to see life as it really is. We don't need to be down on ourselves. We don't need to be down about life. But we need to have a true perspective of what life is all about and what it means to serve you, and that you are the very center of life, and knowing and serving you is the very most important thing of life, and that someday history will be wrapped up on the fact as to whether a person has come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And it won't be because we gathered so many things that we won. Lord, you treat men fairly. You judge us on our faithfulness, not on our bank accounts or on the gray matter that we have in our brains or on our GPAs or on where we got our degree from. But you judge us on our degree of faithfulness and our willingness to follow you. And everyone can score high marks in that area. So Lord, we really bow before you. And Lord, help us to bow our knee. Help us to not have to have our knees broken to bow them, but to bow them because we've seen you and we've seen ourselves. And we realize who we are in the sight of who you are, and that you're our Father, and you love us very much, and you care for us, and that you give us good things. Lord, we love you, And you're wonderful, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.